for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, May the 28th, 1982. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas, Memorial Weekend Seminar. Paul Kane is the speaker of the evening. His subject, the battle is the Lord's.
I'd like to say that my 97-year-old mom is here on the grounds with me and for a very special purpose. 52 years ago, my mom had been given up to die by the crowned heads of American medicine. She was told she had never lived near the time for me to be born. She was suffering from multiple diseases, all terminal, tuberculosis in both lungs and cancers that had eaten away both breasts and had affected one of her lungs and her heart. Dying of all of these maladies, three large tumors in her womb, which were cancerous, made my birth impossible, even if she could have lived near the time for my birth. The doctor sent her home to die, told her she would never live near the time for me to be born. The angel of the Lord came, stood by her bedside, placed his hand on her right shoulder. And how many of you know who the angel of the Lord is? Let me see your hand. Jesus said to Mom, "Be of good cheer. You shall live and not die. And the fruit of your womb is a male child. You shall name him Paul, for he shall preach my gospel in the Spirit, or as the Apostle Paul of old." Now, I preached in many colleges and seminaries, and some of them have accepted those credentials. That's about all the credentials I have. How many of you believe I've been born? Let me see your hands. And I'm a boy, or I was. Now, I hope I'm a man. But anyway, my mom is alive and well at the age of almost 97 this year and still going strong. And she's out there praying for me right now, unless she's confused this with a full gospel businessmen's meeting, which I don't usually get on until, I'll pass that by. I'd like to get invited back to the full gospel businessmen's meeting sometimes. But they don't get their evening speaker on until real, real late. How many of you know that's true? Why don't you write in and tell them about that? Well, anyway, how many of you are here tonight? You're really here. God is here. And how dreadful is this place? For the Lord is here. Without any further ado, let's pray one more time. Father, we want to thank you for what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard. For more blessed are we to hear who have not seen than those who have seen and believed. We believe what we have heard. We thank you for Brother Wilson and for his knowledgeable ministry, for the gift of knowledge that he's displayed and so beautifully and accurately ministered to us. And Father, you've just lifted for me many of the things that I could have said tonight and given me something else altogether to say, because there is such a unity and integrity employed in these meetings that the Holy Spirit has already equipped in a very wonderful way our brother to bring these things out, so we'll not be speaking about the outer court and the holy place and the Holy of Holies tonight necessarily. We're just going to give the people something different and let our brother carry right along with what you've given him. And thank you, Lord, for the ability to do this, for the Holy Ghost is directing these meetings and is in charge here. And thank you for the humility of Brother Glenn and Sister Irma, that they would allow only the Holy Spirit to move. And we have to be childlike to do that. And thank you for their childlike simplicity and for their faith and all that they've learned in the know-how throughout these years is not getting in our way tonight, because they have the know-who more than the know-how. And now that you're in charge and the Holy Ghost is in charge tonight, give us exactly, precisely what he would have us hear. In Jesus' sweet name, amen. All right, if you'll turn with me to Exodus, the third chapter. We'll pick up at verse 2 We know the story of a man who became disillusioned and he wanted nothing more than just to be left alone. Somehow I feel like there are people in this meeting tonight, maybe some older people like myself. There are times you feel like you want nothing more in life than to be left alone. You've seen everything. You've been everywhere. You've become disillusioned with what you see. Some of you have been on a spiritual Amazon like myself for many years, and you're picking up bugs, and you find a lot of humbugs, and you find a lot of bad things along this safari or this journey. And you're just about ready to say, well, Lord, just leave me out of it. If this is all there is to it, I'm tired of it. But that's not all there is. God has a plan and a purpose for this man who wants nothing more in life than to feed his sheep and to watch over his flock and to be left alone. God will surely visit Moses. And tonight I want to say with divine authority and unction from the right hand of God that God will surely visit you, that God will fight for you tonight, that the battle is the Lord's, and it's not over yet. God is coming back. Jesus is going to reveal himself to a church without spot or wrinkle, to a triumphant church, and that church will have all the authority restored and all of the ability that Jesus had and more, because he said, I go unto my Father, and the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. We say that humbly because God is going to empower his people in these last days to have the mind of Christ, to have supernatural knowledge and wisdom, discernment of the times, and to have the unique gifts of the Spirit to perfect the body of Christ with, and have the apostolic authority, the apostle, the prophetic ministry of a prophet, and the glorious Holy Spirit teaching ministry, and the pastoral ministry, and the evangelical ministry, the evangelist, and all of the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. And he's given us certain tools to use as prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers, etc. He's given us certain tools, and those tools happen to be comprised of 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen a lot of gifts that are pseudo-gifts that are dealing in the human realm and all of that. We have more gift of suspicion going around today than any other gift. But I want you to know there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we call tools of the trade, and God gave these gifts not for you and I to play games with each other or to look at one another with a gift of knowledge or the word of knowledge and say, hello there, you're feeling fine, how am I feeling? It's not for play. It's not for the pride of place, face, race, or grace to use it. It's for the glory of God to build his church. One of these days, I made a statement like this the other day, that we were going to have to move on to perfection. We haven't even perfected the gifts of the Holy Spirit yet. And somebody thought I just blasphemed the Holy Spirit by saying that we are not going to need the gifts of the Holy Spirit one day. Well, what on earth do you think my great predecessor, the Apostle Paul, was talking about when he said, that which is perfect when it's come, that which is in part will be done away? Why would we want to glorify the tools of the trade and the tools that God has given his ministry to build a building with more than the glory of God in the building? Now, the glory of God is what we should magnify and make over. So God has in this place tonight many houses, many mansions, many buildings, and he's been working on you and me for a couple of thousand years almost now. And I don't want to blow anybody's theology sky high. Brother Speed, pray for me tonight. This is going to be difficult for me to say. I should save this for the closing morning or part of the meeting and then skip out. Because then you could have all kinds of time to think it and then get right with God and forgive me. You know, you could think about it until the Lord reveals it to you. But let me tell you something. God is not the least bit interested in making you and me look good. He's not the least bit interested and you and I just getting through life the best way we can, and then someday our preacher will preach our funeral and say wonderful words about us and tell people where we've gone. He don't know where we've gone, but he's going to try to tell them where we've gone, you know. We've gone up there to be next door to Jesus in a mansion he's been working on now. Everybody's going to live next door to Jesus. I'll tell you, it must be a dormitory or something. But everybody's going to live next door to Jesus or next door to Mother. Now, just make mine. You know, some of the songs that they are so unscriptural, they make me sick. We're all going to have a mansion next door. I just don't think we can possibly limit our God and reduce Him to our mundane, finite way of thinking. He doesn't think that way. It's greater than the glory of mother and father and brother and sister. When people came to hear Jesus, those who sat at His feet and listened to Him and those who did His will, He said, these are my brothers and my sisters and my father and all of that. These are my brothers and sisters and mothers and so on. Of course, he knew who his father was, but he has a different set of values. And he hasn't been working on a mansion for 2,000 years for me. He's been working on this for him. He's been working on that. You, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. It's taken him that long. He made heaven and earth in 6 days, but he's had so much difficulty with you and me. He's shaving a little off here, and chopping a little off there, and carving a little here, and pruning a little there. And he's going to make you look just like him one of these days. And I'm not the least bit worried about being identified with all of these psychopathic people suffering from paranoia and schizophrenia as far as the modern church is concerned, who believe in the manifestation of the sons of God. And Brother Speed, I don't think we ought to have to apologize anymore. I grew up in a church that believed that we are the sons of God. Baptists believe now we're the sons of God. Well, no, not really. Now we're the children of God, but... And even they sing. My, you'd think they really knew something about the last day ministry. You know, they even sing a song that could be written from 2 Corinthians 2:18, from glory to glory, he's changing me. But you know, the church I grew up in, it was all right to sing from glory to glory, he's changing me, just so you didn't change or nothing happened, because when you changed, you have to come to places like this to preach. When you change, that's the problem. I know a lot of good Baptist brethren who enjoy anointing with oil and praying for the sick. Now, we have one of the greatest churches in our hometown in the Baptist Convention, the Southern Convention. And my brother is so close to the power of the Last Day Ministry, it's remarkable. And he tells me he anoints with oil and prays for the sick. I'll say, oh, brother, I hope someday you'll be able to explain to the people if somebody gets healed. Because, you see, it's embarrassing if the glory comes, if the anointing comes, if God really does something. But I believe He really is doing something. The Baptists are no longer going to be called the Baptist, and the Methodists, the Methodists. They're going to lose their methods, and the Pentecostals are going to stop all of their foolishness, and we're going to come together and really in the fullness of time see the glory of ages in this last stage when God will make us look like Jesus and act like Jesus. And no longer will people say, show us your God. They'll be looking at the glory of God. And that's the authority we're looking forward to. All right, here's the story of Moses, the prophet of God, who's been disillusioned. He's retired now. Just an old man. But something's about to happen to you, old man. And something's about to happen to you, handmaid of the Lord. Something's about to happen to mothers in Israel. Something's about to happen to you men. Something's about to happen to young men. For in the last days, in the fullness of time, God is pouring out His Spirit. He's illumining minds, and He's giving us words of knowledge and wisdom. I never thought I'd live to see the knowledge that's in the world today. And it is parallel to the knowledge of the world, only it's greater. The knowledge that's increasing in the world is one thing, but the knowledge when God gives the increase and God's promotion comes, for promotion cometh from the Lord, and when the Lord begins to give His promotion and His knowledge, then the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You think about that. You can't go anywhere today without the knowledge of the Lord. He is here, there, and everywhere. Omnipresently at the same time. Praise the Lord. Well, and now the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush
burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I want to say to you in the charismatic movement that you have been tiptoeing through the tulips, and we have been so happy and so taken up with what God has done that we sometimes forget the awesome glory of God and the presence of God that should produce reverential fear, not being scared, not being frightened in a way that, oh, God's going to kill me or something like that, but the reverential fear of the Lord. And if we don't get back to that, then this movement that God did ordain and God started will fade into sinfulness and into idolatry and go the way of all flesh, just like the great latter rain movement wound up in the early days. I'm willing to forget about all of that and come off of the desert and look in this direction with reverential fear and say, Oh God, what you have for us in the last day ministry pales anything you ever did through Oral Roberts or through William Branham or through anyone else, greater lights or lesser lights like myself. You're going to do greater things than these shall you see. Amen. And when Moses, after retiring from everything, he looked and saw, I'm impressed with the fact that Moses did look and see. Aren't you happy that one day when God moved into the Baptist denomination with His Spirit and moved into the Methodist and into the many and varied denominations, that you cared enough to look and see what God was doing? Otherwise, you wouldn't be where you are tonight. But you looked and you did see something. You saw not only were people talking about miracles in the past, but now they're happening. Not only were we talking about what was good on the day of Pentecost, but now it's happening. Let's look again. And when he turned aside to see this great sight, God called him. And in verse 4 it says, And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the burning bush. The glory of the Lord is about to be revealed, and he's going to call to people to come out from among them. Be separate, my people, saith God. And he's calling to a church that's flirting with Babylon, and he's saying, Come out from among her. I want you for my very own. I want to use you. I want to anoint you. I want to give you my mind. I want to give you my knowledge. I want to give you my wisdom. I want to give you my spirit of counsel. I want to give you my spirit of might. I want to give you my seven spirits. I want to give you my spirit. I want to give you reverential respect for me. And people will look at you and fall on their face and report that I'm in you the truth and worship God. For the secrets will be revealed to you of their hearts, and nothing will stand in your way. I believe with all of my heart one of the greatest privileges that we have today is to be uneducated and to be deprogrammed or depersonalized and forget about how we used to act or how we used to do or what we used to know. It's the hardest thing for us to forget. We need to forget a certain amount of our so-called theology and come to a place where we realize that God is not going to be able to reach this world through mechanical methods or through any of the systems that have been commonly employed by man. He's going to do it supernaturally. Now, I believe that God is going to use television. He's going to use a lot of the media and a lot of ways to reach people. But he doesn't have to. But he may just do that. He is doing it, and I know in my heart that he will do it. But he certainly doesn't need IBM, and he doesn't need Xerox, and he doesn't need anybody else to help him in fulfilling this glorious thing that he's about to produce in our land. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. And some of us preachers set the kingdom of God back 100 years or so. Of course, I'm as much a believer in the fullness of time as Brother Wilson is. I believe with all of my heart that in the fullness of time, Jesus came into this world, not 1 minute too early, not 1 minute too late. I believe the healing revival in the late 40s and early 50s came not 1 minute too soon, not 1 minute too late. God had it all planned out. But He has a plan and a purpose, and that's already been brought out. I just want to reiterate this again, because God's ultimate intention and plan and purpose on you, the instrument, and on us, the instrument, has never changed. He's still saying, let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own likeness. Let us give man dominion. We're talking about a church that the devil cannot destroy, that cancers and sicknesses and diseases, and there are more diseases today than there have ever been before. There are diseases cropping up faster than medical science can find names for. And here, they're just naming them 1, 2, and 3 and all that. You know, it's just the same thing, only worse. You know what I'm talking about. But all God's people are fearful people when they get to see His glory. We saw a little of that glory in the late 40s and early 50s, and it was awesome. Just about that time, a little before that time, God began to pour out His light of rain, and He began to do things that were just really awesome along about the same time, I mean. Angel choirs were heard singing beautiful, beautiful ransom anthems, and it was beautiful. It worked. It was from heaven. Many turned aside to see. But oh, this one last move of God, one last touch, one final touch upon the entire human race will not be ignored. It will come into a place and ultimately come to the place where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. For in the Holy of Holies, it's not only an association with the Jesus and in the holy place with the Christ, but it's going to be an association and an identification with the wonderful Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. And I believe this world is going to see that. We've heard a lot about the light of the moon, the light of the stars, the light of the sun, and we understand a little bit about it. But let me tell you, we hear nothing about the light of life. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, He did shine as bright as day. He was brighter than light. The scientists that worked on these fluorescent lights in England said that the nearest thing that this white light could be compared to is plasma. And over 50% of the blood is made up of plasma. I'm not really equipped to give out this information, but maybe a doctor or somebody could substantiate that. A greater part of our blood is plasma, and this is light. Now, I'm not starting a new doctrine, but somehow I can't help but believe it has something to do with the blood of Jesus that washes us whiter than light, whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus! And when Jesus stood, He became as white as light, glistening, shining. Can't you imagine how much attention the world is going to get from the church, or how much attention the church is going to get from the world when they see you brighter than day? The bush burning! The bush burns again! And when that glory of God begins to shine, you won't have any trouble getting anybody's attention. Today we say, look, would you, here, I got a track for you, or here, I've got the message for you. Let me tell you what Brother So-and-so is teaching over here. Let me give you this message. Let me give you this doctrine. This is what we believe down here and over here and out there. And people are so confused. They think they're going to Springfield when they die, or they're going to Nashville, or they're going to Cleveland, or they're going to Dallas. You know, people are confused. We're going to have to come to the place where when people come into the presence of a manifested son or daughter of God, they won't have to say, look, I'm a son of God. I just walked through that wall there. Now, that's not how that hole got there. That was there before I came. Sons of God are manifested sons of God, as Brother said the other night, and I almost flipped when he said that, because everything that I was going to say in this meeting has already been said. I might as well go home if I don't do what God tells me to do tonight. How many of you let me do what He told me to do? Because Brother, he just has everything that God's given me, and that makes it pretty substantial meat for me, because I was talking to my sister, and I said, do you realize what's going on here? He's already got the outer court and the holy place and the holy of holies, and he's already got the analogies and all of that, and he's got the divisions. I can't talk about the divisions anymore, how Jesus Christ said, you think I came to bring peace? Yeah, nay, I said, a new division, and I was going to bring out all that. Now, I was supposed to keep my... hold my peace here. But he's just done such a much better job of that. I said, Lord, give me something. It's just so a little bit different because I can't give that. Well, maybe I'll go down the line and use some notes because there's a lot more to it than I planned to bring out. Wow. So here we go. Let me just give you this a little bit. If I can't do any more than just groan a little tonight, I'm going to let the Lord bring his authority into this meeting and accomplish more than all my knowledge. See, I don't have the knowledge. Some people have the gift of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge. They have a gift for that. And it makes me sick to see Christians, especially Pentecostals. Pentecostals make me very sick. Now, others make me sick, but there are different segments of the body of Christ that make me sicker than other members of the body of Christ. I preached a message one time entitled, Christians Make Me Sick. And I drew one of the largest crowds I've ever drawn, and they got sick of me before it was over. But Christians make me sick when they fail to rightly discern the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body. If you don't discern me, then and I don't discern you, I might be sick the rest of my life. What if I didn't discern Brother Glenn was a member? What if I didn't discern Brother Wilson was a member? And one of these might have my healing or deliverance, and I'd go through the rest of my life because somebody in the body has something for you. And if you fail to discern that, of course, there are manifold and, multiple interpretations to the things, one layer of truth, rather, upon another layer of truth in God's Word. But that's just one. Have you ever considered the fact if you don't rightly discern the body of Christ, you may get sick and you may die? But it makes me sick when Pentecostals hound me and say, why don't you get your ministry restored, and why don't you get back to the sign gift ministry and use the word of knowledge and use the gifts, of revelation again? And then sometimes the Lord graces our meetings with that sort of thing. And then they're the ones that balk on you and say, well, it's not, that sounds like spirit of divination. Or that's a little too deep for me. Because they err, not knowing the Scriptures. Oh, Pentecostal, if you want to see the glory of God and the gifts of the Spirit, separate it from raising big money and taking up money and schemes, and thus saith the Lord, give or you'll drop dead before you get out of the building, or all of that. Can you imagine the glory of God that was on Peter on the day of Pentecost, and when he looked out over that congregation and didn't even sing Almost Persuaded or Just As I Am without one plea, and 3,000 men came and joined themselves to the church of Jesus Christ that day and repented, fell on their face, didn't even have any music. The power of God. Can you imagine that great apostle saying, now, I'm going to give you one last call. If you don't come now, just one more time. They're going to sing it one more time, and if you don't come, you're going to fall off your donkey and crack your skull on the way home and may never have another opportunity to get right with God. No, holy awe, holy fear of God came upon all of them. And they gave their own invitation. They came running and they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And just when I trust God for something like that, the Pentecostals will crop up. And I'm a Pentecostal. And they crop up and say, he's lost his ministry. He doesn't give altar calls anymore. Lost his passion for souls. Sometimes I think we've lost our mind. Don't you realize we have to trust the Holy Spirit? Nobody's going to come when you get a hold of them and pull them down to the front here by their ears and tell them to get right with God. You can't get your loved ones into the kingdom of God that way. The only thing you can ever hope for is just lop-eared loved ones. You can't get anybody by the ears and pull them into the kingdom of God. Just a bit of humor there, but it's divine humor. I've heard things I've never heard before, we're looking for the appearance of Christ, the appearing Christ, not the disappearing saints. I'm going to use that everywhere I go. I've never heard that one before, and I want to use that. We're not the magical body of Christ. We're the mystical body of Christ. And The Lord wants us here. And some of you really believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to be the manifested sons of God. Well, you're going to knock your brains out trying to find a cancer or trying to find a devil to exercise up there, because there won't be any. No sickness, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death. If you're going to have a lasting ministry and a ministry with authority and power over death, hell, and demons, and sickness, and disease, it's going to be right here in the now when God's going to glorify His body. Hallelujah. Now, Moses didn't see the burning bush in heaven. Heaven came down, and the glory of God came down, and when that amber light began to shine, Moses was aware of the fact. I don't believe God had to tell him to take his shoes off. I believe it scared him. I believe the awesome fear, reverential fear of God came upon him, and he turned aside to see it, and it shook him, and it did something to him. It transformed him. That's what we need now more than anything else, is to see the glory of God and not tiptoe through the tulips with it and have a gay time with it, but see the glory of God and shout glory, hallelujah. God has revealed Himself to the church again, and take this and go with it with the authority. And then when you say come out, something's going to come out. When you say loose him, he'll be loosed. And when you say set him free, he'll be set free. Whether you like it or not, we're just seeing fragments of this. We're just seeing an occasional astounding deliverance. But the day is coming when no one, but no one, can gainsay, dispute, or resist the power of God's glory. And they're not going to have to say anything. You're not going to have to say anything. A remarkable thing about Moses coming down with the glory of God on him, he didn't say, look, I am now a manifested son of God. They saw the glory of God. They had to tell him what they saw. He wasn't even aware of it. And I think I've already said that when God manifests himself in his sons, they won't have to tell you they're manifested sons. They'll show you. They will simply show you. And I just love what I heard the other night, just because some idiot tried to walk through the wall and break his head open, and he said, I am a manifested son of God by faith. I'm still going to preach the manifestation of the sons of God, even if they walk through the wall and don't make it. I believe that God has a people that are going to make it. And every time I see the pseudo effect, or the rebound, or rather the counterfeit of something, I rejoice, because then I know that the devil is trying to obscure, Satan is trying to obscure our vision of what God really is going to do. And he's trying to mess it up before it happens. And then when the real thing comes, you know, like Brother said today, if Jesus appeared, people are so hung up looking for the Antichrist, they wouldn't even recognize him. But how many of you want to be in a place where my sheep know my voice, and another's they'll not follow? I want you to know that when you know that voice, it's like a mother who can hear her baby cry in a nursery of 40 children, and she knows that baby's voice. And out of all the others, they may be squalling, they may be yelling, they may be screaming, they may be crying, but she knows her baby's voice. And that's the intimacy that we must find with God, like Moses found. We must be so intimate with Him. Finally, Moses progressed to the place where he said, Lord, I want you more than anything in the world. Now, I want to go down there, and I want to tell them I am sent me, but what kind of a reception am I going to get if I just tell them that? Why don't you go with me? And the Lord said, I'm going to send an angel with you, Moses. And you know Moses came to such a place with God, they said, no thanks. If you don't go with me, I won't go. There's something about him manifesting himself that still intrigues me. And I know that I'm going to have to disclaim my own knowledge and disavow my own wisdom and empty myself of a lot of things that I thought I used to know before I can sit at his feet and take in something. My frontal lobes are going to have to be clear so I can receive divine information. And gazing upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face, one day I'm going to become a partaker of his divine nature. And here a little, there a little. When I came here, I said, Lord, it may be right back to basics. It might be right back to basics, because it's still here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. We might have to just start all over for a little while here until we get all of this stuff out of us, until we have exchanged enough of a glimpse with Jesus, or glimpses with Jesus, until we look like Him. Now, I want you to know that when Moses beheld the glory of God in that bush, somehow, I don't know how to explain it, and it wouldn't make any sense to the natural mind. It would repel you if I even tried. Jesus lost nearly every one of His followers when He said, "I am that bread. I am that bread. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you know, you..." And they just disclaimed Him. They left Him. Many went away. But you said a hard thing. It's an hard thing for us to understand. It was repulsive to them. But here I want you to know that this is hard for me to say, and it's hard for you to understand unless you're tuned in. When Moses beheld the glory of God, somehow, I don't know how, but somehow he became what he beheld. He beheld the glory of God and became the glory of God. There's something about this that is a divine doctrine, an indisputable fact. It is a doctrine. You do become what you behold. And if I had no other scripture to base it on, brothers and sisters, tonight, I would say that evil communications corrupts good manners. And if you don't become what you behold, you check that one out. You check it out. Everything you take in, everything you behold on ungodly television, and everything you allow yourself to be accustomed to or in tune with, if you behold that long enough, think of young Hinckley that just recently beheld on a silver screen a certain plot and a certain scene until he had it so awesomely engraved upon his mind, he became the character that he beheld, in so much that he attempted to do the same thing the fictitious character planned out and plotted out and actually did. Now, if that can help happen on that side of it, let me show you on this side of it what can happen when people behold the Lord and behold His glory. They can become His glory if they become what they behold, and they certainly do. Let's behold the glory of God and become His glory. How many of you can say now, one day, I beheld the Savior and became a saved? Can you say that? I beheld the Redeemer and became the redeemed. I beheld the Healer and became the healed. I beheld the Sanctifier and became the sanctified. Listen, my friend, we are going to behold the majestic glory of the Son of the Living God. And one day, if we look at Him long enough and have all of our looking in His direction and exchange enough of His glance, we are going to exchange enough glances between the glory of the Son of the Living God until we look like Him and act like Him. You show me a young man who admires his father. I don't care how young he is. If he starts admiring his father, he grows up to look like him, act like him, and do the things his father does because of the respect and the love and the beholding factor there of beholding. He becomes just like him. Now, that's a fact. Some of you people, I don't see very many of you, but some of you men and women love each other so much, you that are married, of course, you begin to look like each other when you respect each other and love each other. You really do. I don't mean that a man loses his masculinity or anything like that, or a woman, changes any, but you just look like each other. You're in harmony. But let me tell you, let's get back to the facts. If you behold the Lord Jesus Christ in the right perspective, you're going to become just like Him. Peter looked out and saw the Lord walking on the water, and he admired Him so and beheld Him in such a way that he said, "Lord, if it be, you know, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Oh, my, it is the Lord." Everybody's saying it's a spirit. Let's be very careful here now. In our last board meeting, you know, we were warned about things like this. But it's the Spirit. It is the Lord. And he beheld Him, and He did just what He did. He walked on the water. Of course, all you hear about is that He sank. But all I hear about is He walked. He walked. He saw Him. He walked. Amen. Came into Him. Amen. It is the Lord. When Moses' face began to shine, he looked upon Him as a loving friend and an adoring gaze, and he became so much like Him that all of the children of God, or the children of Israel, when they saw Him, they saw His face did shine. The glory of God was upon Him. the glory of God was upon him. Does God know your name? Does he know you well enough to share his Son with you in this last closing hour of time? God the Father is offering a relationship with you and me to bring you into the bride of Christ, to get you ready, to shape you and make you and mold you and make you look good enough for his Son until there's neither male nor female in Christ, until we all speak the same thing, we all look alike, and we become the mystical body of God. And that's what he's after. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, let the Spirit of glory minister to us, and let us be engaged in heavenly photography. You know, you and I are the only pictures, whether you like it or not. You're the only Jesus that anybody's going to see from here on out until he splits the eyes of the eastern skies of glory. And we've heard it said, what you see is what you get. Well, if we behold a sick church, we get sick. If we behold a weak church, we get weak. If we behold anyone in the body of Christ, it's no stronger than its weakest link as a chain or as a member in this great body. But the body of Christ is about to be called out. There are those who are weak and sickly who may die. There are those with no discernment. There are those bearing no fruit whom God is about to remove and purge from the body until God has a well, strong, healthy body without cancer, without malignancy, or without any deadly malady. And they're going to show the world that they're changed. Changed. Their chemistry is changed. And they're going to be pictures of Jesus. And when somebody looks at you, they're going to have an insatiable desire to become Christian, become like Jesus. But there's a challenge for you and me to become so much like our Lord that no one will have to see you and ask you what church you belong to. They will see him in you and have an insatiable desire to become a Christian, to become like Jesus. And I believe that with all of my heart. They want to see that glory, and they want to see that likeness. And Christ is going to be too strong for sin in these last days in the church. We're going to stop our sinning. You know, some of you don't sin, and I commend you for that, but you don't sin because you're afraid of getting caught. But I commend even higher the brother or the sister who doesn't sin, not because he's afraid he's going to get caught, but we do not sin because we love the Lord Jesus Christ so much, and we love God so much that we don't want to break his heart, or we don't want to offend God. Now, that's the better. That's the better part. Joseph, a beautiful woman, a married woman, tried to seduce him and ask him to come to her room and have sex with her. And Joseph wasn't afraid of getting caught, but he loved God so very much that he did not sin because he was in love with the one he beheld. But anyway, it is a fact with my heart and life that if people will make Jesus Christ, young person, if you're contemplating marriage, if you'll make the Lord Jesus Christ your magnificent obsession, and you will fall in love with him, then there isn't a disappointment or a disillusionment in marriage or anything that could ever throw you, because he is your magnificent obsession. And then when you go into marriage, you can have the romance of the century, because he will give you the very best. He will give you what he wants you to have. You wouldn't be able to do anything that would displease him. You'd have a wonderful marriage. How many think that's good doctrine? Just make him first your magnificent obsession. Make him your all in all. Just make him an obsession in your life. And then some young girl whom God has sent your way, or some young man, if you're a young lady, whom God has sent your way, he'll be the right man for you, and it'll be the right girl for you, young man. But I've sought the Lord diligently for what I'm preaching tonight, and I believe that he's revealed to me that there are seven spirits of God that was resting upon Jesus Christ and the great prophet. I believe we're living in the book of Isaiah. Now, you can't hardly find anything from Isaiah 1, especially Isaiah 57-58, that describes the charismatic church or the move of God today or the present day any more than the book of Isaiah. So I certainly don't apologize for preaching from the Old Testament. But Isaiah has something beautiful to say about our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 11. And maybe you've never heard anyone say these are the seven spirits of God before, but just let me say this and let the Holy Spirit do his work. And let's just open this thing up for consideration. That's all I'm asking. Will you consider it? You know, Brother Wilson said so many wonderful things that have really stayed with me, but We don't have to worry about anything if we have the Spirit of Truth in us. When you have the Spirit of Truth, He will guide you and He'll direct you. And if in our humanity we err, then all you have to do is credit that to my humanity. But if I speak as the oracles of God and have revelation, then somehow the Spirit of Truth in you will say, that's the truth. The Spirit of Truth bears witness with the Spirit of Truth. Truth is truth, always will be truth. And so I believe this to be the truth. Now, if you'll just file it in miscellaneous, if it doesn't check out with you, just check it out later when you are in a better spirit. All right, here we go. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 2. And let's start at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now here are the seven spirits of God, as far as I'm concerned. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. That's living understanding, incidentally. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of counsel and might. And the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge. Now, if you're going to be in a deliverance ministry, and we're in a deliverance ministry, then if you're going to be successful, you will never judge by the seeing of the natural eye or the hearing of the natural ear. Because you may judge from the natural eye and be totally wrong. You may hear something with the natural ear that will throw you completely away from what God is speaking and what God is saying. Now, the enemy will come around. He'll confirm all of your suspicions. He will just confirm them because he's an accuser of the brethren. And you let him use some weak brother or sister to accuse another brother or sister, and you'll find all of those traits manifested. Everything they say about a brother, if you just look close enough, you'll find it. You'll find it. Now, you check that out. But this is wrong. But in the last day, when God brings perfection to his church, we're going to see the same spirits upon God's sons and daughters that was to rest upon Jesus and did rest upon Jesus. All right, here they are again, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, I think that sometimes our marches and sometimes our protest may do a lot of good. But I don't know of anything that will ever do any good until God's people and God's sons and daughters become so much like Jesus that they can judge a person and know what makes them the way they are. We need some heavenly psychiatry if you want to know the truth about it. Psychology, if there is any such thing as true psychology, it originated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, when he saw the woman taken in adultery, before he ever said, neither do I condemn thee, he knew her dust and her frame. He knew the dust from whence she came, and he knew her makeup. And he knew all of those who were judging her by the seeing of the eye, the hearing of the ear. And when he looked at her, he said, woman, where are thine accusers, after he told them all about their sins? And then because he knew the dust from whence she came and knew her frame, he said, where are thine accusers? And she said, Lord, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Why? Because he judged not by the seeing of the eye, the hearing of the ear. This woman, we caught her, we saw her, we caught her red-handed. Some of those men probably committed adultery with her themselves. But Jesus exposed that, and they left. That's the kind of thing that's going to bring the glory of God to the church. You know, there's one area, we do get pretty well experienced in the ministry of deliverance, or we get well experienced in the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, come a long ways in that area. But if we do not add to our faith virtue and then put on these additions and come into perfection, it's not going to do us very much good unless we use these gifts with love, unless we use these gifts with living understanding. We must do that. It's a wonderful thing to know what's wrong with someone. In our early years of ministry, anything I knew, I told everybody. If there was something wrong in the audience, I'd tell them. If there was a harlot sitting back in the back, I'd tell her what salesman she seduced and what motel they used, and she'd fall on her face and scream, and then all the other people would get up and walk out scared to death. One night, a deacon of the church in Sacramento, California, sitting out here, great big 6'5", brawny-looking man, looked like a big wrestler, and all of a sudden, I was just a 128-pound boy preacher, and I looked at him and said, "What you're doing is not right. God's revealed to me that you're leaving your wife and three children, and you're having an affair with a woman who is married to another man, and she has children. Your heart's not right, but God's given you time to repent, and you haven't." Boy, he got up, and he walked down the aisle and had his fist doubled up, and it was about like Tucson that night, Brother Williams. And so these ushers just came and grabbed him. I said, "Let him along." Can you imagine a 128-pound boy? I feel like 128 years old tonight. 128-pound boy standing there telling a 6'5", 250-pound man that he had just committed adultery and was living in wide open adultery and leaving his wife and children, and they didn't even know anything about it, and the church didn't know anything about it. He was a deacon. Boy, and the other deacons, they were ready, you know, to show their holiness. And they got up there and they were restraining this man. Said, "Let him go! He can't hurt me." And he walked right up and just fell on his face and said, "It's all true, little brother. What on earth will I do?" Well, the Lord has helped me to have a little more understanding in that. So it got to be for a while we couldn't have any meetings because the pastors wouldn't invite me. And a brother, you know, Brother Bunch was here a while back, and the pastor of a great Assembly of God church out there. And I said, "Brother, I don't understand some of these churches. I can't get into them." He said, "Brother, sometimes there's sin in the pastor's life, and he won't invite you because he heard about that meeting in Sacramento." And so, and I remember that meeting out there. The pastor, you know, he crawled under the piano bench, and he was at the piano like this, and he was squalling and bawling, and I left the meeting afterwards, and I didn't know what in the world's the matter with that pastor. And I tuned in the radio program the next morning after all these people were called out and that usher, or rather that deacon, was dealt with. And he said, "Folks, we have the most reckless young preacher here, a boy preacher that you ever heard in your life. He calls people out and tells them all their sins and everything." And it was awesome. It was horrible. It's something I can't describe. That I don't know how to tell you about this little boy's ministry. He said, "It's just something." And I know some of you are going to ask, "Well, where were you, Pastor, when all of this was going on?" He said, "I was under the piano confessing my sins for the last 7 years." That I just, and he wasn't joking either, he told me later. He was really joking. I'm not joking. So I came back to the meeting the next night, and I couldn't imagine what this brother had done. He said, "Little brother," he said, "you're going to have to be careful." He said, "The days of Ananias and Sapphira may have returned." And he said, "Look, we're right here in Sacramento. The governor's hall is right across. We're supposed to move in the governor's hall and have a meeting in that auditorium over there." "Why," he said, "the city will be down on our necks. Said somebody's going to drop dead, and they'll put us in jail." And he had erected a big sign across the big tabernacle, and the place wouldn't seat over 1,500, and they were jammed out, and he wouldn't even move to the governor's hall. But here the people, we didn't have much trouble, the crowd that night, they kind of fell off, you see. But he put a sign across the auditorium, and he said, "This is a Pentecostal revival." And it was reaching all the way across the tabernacle in big letters. And then in letters, you'd almost have to have, some kind of bifocals to read. He put in brackets, "Enter at your own risk." And I never will forget that. But I believe the glory of God's returning to the church, and fear will come upon people. And when they were all together in Solomon's porch, great fear came upon the people. And there's no man joining himself to them for fear. And there are people here tonight with demon activity in their life, and they're not even afraid to come into the presence of holy people of God who love God and who give their lives to God and labor for Him and work for Him. They're not even ashamed or afraid to withstand the anointing of God. But that day's come to a close. We may have to stick a sign up out here, and I'm not speaking that in a stupid, foolish way of trying to be clever, but I believe that God is going to visit this meeting tonight, and you who are dealing with demon activity, or I don't care if it's even a neurotic behavior or a human neurosis, we'll just name it what we will and bind it, and there'll be no more diversity, there are no more divisions in this place. We're going to see the glory of God. I don't want anything to hinder these meetings anymore. Amen and amen. So if the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon us, and the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, He's going to make us of quick understanding. We're going to know what makes people act the way they do. What makes them act the way they do. And I believe that. Now, I cannot stand here and discredit any of the past glory and the past ministry that God ever gave Glenn and Irma, or ever gave me, or ever gave anybody else. I cannot discredit it. I believe it's been wonderful. But God is going to do something that will pale anything we've ever seen in the past. And the beautiful part of it is that none of us are going to get any glory out of it. There'll be no big eyes that'll use, no superstardom in this ministry, nothing like that. We're just going to really be one in the Spirit and all behold His glory and His excellency together and see the glory of God. How many of you think that's worthwhile? I believe that His glory is going to be manifested here tonight. Some of us are afraid to mention names in the ministry. I'm not afraid to mention anyone that God ever used. I thank the Lord for all the great men of God like Brother Roberts, Oral Roberts, and Tommy Hicks and the women that God used, Catherine Kuhlman, and we've heard these names mentioned, and Rex Humbert. You know that I preached over here in the Humbert Tabernacle, you know, years ago. So I have a little history here. I'm not as old as Woodworth Eddy, but I preached over here, and Jack Cope preached there the last time he ever preached, and then he was killed. I mean, he died. So I preached there, and the devil tried to kill me. I thought, well, Jack Cope preached here in the last place he ever preached, and so the devil tried to kill me, and I thought, well, I'm coming back to Hot Springs. The devil said, maybe I'll get another crack at it, but I don't think I'm going to let him do that this time. We are in the company of friends, and there's strength and numbers. That's a good number. That's a good number. That's a good number message for Brother. Oh, there's strength and numbers. I just almost call him Brother Numbers every time I see him. I've never heard so much knowledge of numbers in all my life. It just flows like a river, really beautifully. Well, anyway, you can tell I'm impressed by that. But God is going to bring us together until whatever I lack, He's going to supply. You're going to supply. Whatever you lack, I'm going to give you. And vice versa, and verse versa, it's going to be wonderful. And I'm just so thrilled about it, I can hardly. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and then we're going to close. Lord willing. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let's say that together. Now, you know, he didn't say mercy, 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 or love, love, love. That would have been great. But he said, holy, holy, holy. And I tell you, charismatic, Pentecostal, or holiness person, it's wonderful to have the love of God, and it's wonderful to show God's mercy and see His mercy. But whether you can envision this or not as being a point of doctrine, holiness, the holiness of God Almighty, is mentioned over 650 times in His Word, not even including sanctified or sanctify, which are words with the same meaning. The holiness of God. He's a holy God. And we're going to have to start crying, holy, holy, holy. And I say, charismatic, you need the holiness and the sound doctrine. We need it. And we're going to have to turn to it. The fun is over. The party's over. We're going to have to get in shape for battle. And the battle of the Lord is going to be with you and me. And we're going to win. We're on the winning side. But let's just enter into His holiness tonight and say it together. Just say it with me in unison. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And let's say this. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. Well, I believe something's about to happen, don't you? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. It's amazing when God moves, even the preachers find that there's sin in their lives. You know, I don't have any trouble with any sin that I've known anything about. Any past sin that I know anything about is definitely under the blood tonight, because I've confessed it. But I have a problem here tonight, and I'm going to confess a problem to you, and I hope you'll be honest enough to confess a problem to me.
when the glory of God is revealed to you and me, even though we know there apparently isn't anything between us and the Lord, then all of a sudden the sins we do not know are exposed in the light of His glory. Peter, as great a man of God as he was, when he was in the boat and fish up to his armpits, he saw the glory of the Lord in the great catch of fish. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Just been a part of the greatest miracle that ever witnessed. And here's Isaiah, good, clean prophet, but yet when God's glory revealed himself to him, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I believe some people are going to see the Lord of lords and the Lord of hosts and the Holy of Holies and come back out long enough to expose him to the world. And they're going to fall on their face and report that the Lord of glory is in you, the truth, and say it. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, the glory of the Lord filled the earth. Well, boredom. I see the tombstone of boredom being set up tonight. This year, boredom will die. If we see the glory of God, boredom will die, discouragement will die, bitterness and rebellion and disillusionment and jealousy and frustration is going to die. And we're going to see the glory of God. We're frustrated at things. We're bothered with things. We're discouraged with things. I don't care how prophetic we get or profound we get, something comes along and floors us. Every time we have a great victory in a service, we're never more vulnerable to defeat than the next morning. Something just comes along and just wipes all of that out. We're not going to be disillusioned anymore. I'll tell you that. Brother, something is dying in your life tonight that Christ might live. I had a vision of you this afternoon, and I saw that you have been disillusioned with some things in the Pentecostal movement. The Lord revealed to me the time you were driving along in that car, and God told you not to go back to that church anymore. It wasn't that they were so bad and all of that, but God had something better for you. It caused almost a mental block. But God has something better for you. The love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness and the meekness and temperance of God has been introduced to you. And God is taking away, and only Christ can heal what I'm talking about tonight. There is, I'm not saying you have organic heart trouble, but you have scar tissue on your heart because you have been wounded and hurt. Well, thus saith the Lord, the wounds of the present are not only going to be healed, but the scar tissue from the wounds of the past are being surgically removed by the Word of God that's alive and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, which is a surgical piece of theology. God is going to cut that away from you, and He's going to give you joy, inner peace, inner beauty, inner strength. And that's going to be it. And He's speaking to you in that way now. He's seen your tears in the night's morning, and joy comes in the morning. Just praise Him for it, will you? Will you accept that? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's just praise our God for these things. In Jesus' name. I believe with all of my heart that God is going to speak to some people tonight. He's not finished yet. He hasn't finished His work yet. He's still moving. He's still speaking. Things are going to die in this meeting tonight that have plagued some of us for years, some of you all the days of your life. Things are going to die in this meeting. Tonight, are you willing? How many of you are willing for something to die in your life? Let me see your hand. Some of you don't know why this hasn't come sooner, or this hasn't happened, or that hasn't happened. Just don't get bothered with this anymore. Just fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll surely visit you. He'll surely speak to you. Some time ago, the Lord revealed to me the absolute seriousness of sin. If you're ever going to have anything from God, you're going to have some time with Him to develop the fear of the Lord. We have lost some of the fear of the Lord. You know, we can't speak of people like Oral Roberts or Catherine Kuhlman or Woodworth Eder, who once stood transfixed before a congregation and 1,500 people filed by her and saw her transfixed state, worshiping and glorifying God with God's glory all over. She didn't move for 3 days, and over 1,500 people gave their heart to the Lord just by looking at her. And then we in the charismatic movement think we've seen everything there is to see. You didn't see that. And some of us say, well, I've tried everything I've heard preached. I've tried what you preach. It is written, and I've said it is written. I've prefaced, scriptures that is written. I've said it, and it didn't work. Did you try it till you died? Come on now. We haven't seen anything yet. If you stay with it and stick with it, it will work.
Amen.
God will work.
Amen.
Someone said, I've tried deliverance, and it works sometimes, and sometimes it don't. Stay with it. It works.
Amen.
Bible deliverance is Bible deliverance. God is the God of the Bible. God is the God of His Word. I believe this is the captain over here. Do you realize that after you finished saying what you were saying, you were speaking to my heart there, and I turned to the colonel, and I said to the colonel and the captain, that was an order. That was an order. You know, that was with authority. That was powerful. I wish you'd stand and let the Lord minister to you tonight, will you? Just stand. I don't want to embarrass you. It couldn't embarrass you. You love the Lord. You're going to get more out of these meetings than you bargained for. Do you know what turns the Lord on? If everybody will read Luke 11 when they go home, they'll understand that a woman in Luke 11 was doing her Hail Marys. Now, the Catholics don't understand this. This really gets a hold of them. Some of them glorify God when I tell this. It reads the same way in the Catholic version of the Bible as it does the King James version. There was a woman doing her Hail Marys and said, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck. And Jesus turned himself about and said, Correction, please, or yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You've had an insatiable desire to hear the word of God in these meetings, Captain. And I was thinking of you today, and as I was thinking of you, I thought of every parable that the Lord, or every miracle in a parabolic sense that the Lord performed on the Sabbath day. He caused a lame man to leap. He caused the deaf to receive their hearing. And you've had a hearing problem all your life. There's been some kind of a middle ear or perforation there of the eardrum of your left ear. And the Lord shows me that's been a problem. So it's not a real problem, but to show you the perfection of God, God is going to heal you of that. And in this parabolic sense, every miracle that he performed on the Sabbath is something that has to do with the last day ministry. For in that day, the lame shall leap as an hart. How many of you know that? Or the blind shall see from out of obscurity. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Hallelujah! All the things that Jesus ever did on the Sabbath day in the way of miracles are going to be repeated in the manifestation of God's sons and daughters, and in the body of Christ in these last days, only on a wholesale basis. God is restoring that middle ear, and God's restoring that eardrum and your equilibrium. And it's been some kind of a chronic thing that goes down into your barnacles occasionally. That's healed. That could cause pneumonia and a very serious respiratory trouble and congestive heart failure. You're healed from the crown of your head, gland trouble, everything, my brother, if you've accepted tonight. Because you love the Word of God, you have adhered to the Word of God, and it makes you whole. It becomes health to all thy flesh. Now, anybody else that can accept that tonight, say, I receive the Word of God as health to all my flesh. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Just lay your hand on her right there. She has some arteriosclerosis that's affected her hearing and her head, and God's healing people of these things tonight, and has arthritis and bladder trouble, back trouble. Father, I pray that you will heal from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Take away all of this, dear Lord. And may she be able to enter in what her heart's desire is. May you perform that miracle in a parabolic sense, that both of these ears will be open. The nervous condition from her central nervous system will be changed, and the chemistry will be balanced. And those arteries will be opened up. Never have a stroke, Lord, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's thank Him for it. These people are coming into something new and something different and something precious. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's really here. And you're the little ladies running around here speaking in tongues today, and the Lord showed me you're Church of God. You don't have a Church of God spirit on you, but I saw your husband standing out there, and I said, you have a Church of God spirit. Not as much, you know, but you just don't get rid of all of it. Now, the Church of God I love them and appreciate them because they stand for something that a lot of us have forgotten. They still maintain the sanctification and the holy living, and that's appealed to you. Now, you have some ear trouble like this brother over here. I know you haven't told me that. You have some problems. God has used you, my brother. Do you know the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former? Lay your hands on your husband there. You know he's been used to finance the church of God. You poured money in the church of God. You've been broken in your body and sick in your body. And you're not a well man, but God's going to restore you. He's going to restore you. And he's going to heal this disability in your body. Amen. And thy prayers and thine alms have come up as a memorial before God. How do you like that? He knows everything that you've ever done. He's restoring to you now the years that the canker worm and the caterpillar and all those ugly worms have eaten and destroyed and devoured away. And you're going to see something. God doesn't usually tell people what they've invested in his kingdom because he's not interested in money, but the spirit behind it's going to be blessed. Amen? Is what I'm telling you right? It really is. You've just held on for a relationship with God, and both of you have held on for what's right. And I told your husband walking out the door today, I saw Cleveland, Tennessee, and the Church of God. I hope you'll forgive me for that. Don't tell them about it. But God is in this place tonight. He knows every Church of God spirit, every Pentecostal Holiness spirit. But God's not a Church of God, God, Baptist God, or Assembly of God, God, or Catholic God. He's just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like he told Moses. He hasn't changed a bit. He's still that same God, isn't he? He's still that same God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This sister here is from Mississippi. Would you stand? Are you the one that received something down in Mississippi? Irma was mentioning you. Now, you're probably the only person here from Mississippi. I don't know, but... Oh, you received the Spirit of Mississippi in a hotel or something there, or whatever. All right, listen, let me tell you something. Today, you may the enemy will probably put a doubt on your mind that you had something from the Lord today, but do you realize that the Lord prompted me to say something, but said it was all right that I didn't say it, but he'll get glory out of this. All he said was, I was going to tell Irma, Sister Irma, that the interpretation to what was given was just simply Psalms 91:11. And all of a sudden, you began to quote the larger part of Psalms 91:11. And praise God, that's exactly true. He has given his angels charge over you to keep you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you're going to not presumptuously ever take the Lord for granted, but in the fear of the Lord, you have been very cautious about walking before him in fear, and you want him to give you divine guidance. You've been praying for divine guidance. Isn't that right? Well, just take hold of this real estate lady. Just take hold of her hand. You know what the Lord gave you today? He gave me Hebrews 4:12 for you. For the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, you are an analytic type person. You are a thinker, and you think things out. Well, let me tell you, this is the only power in all of the universe that distinguishes between the soul and the spirit. What you felt in your body today was the quickening. You know, in the South, we say, if we cut ourselves, we say, well, that didn't hurt. It didn't cut to the quick. But if you really, something goes deep, you say, ouch. Sister, you didn't know what you said, but the interpretation was, ouch. You had the quickening of, now I'm not trying to be facetious, you had the quickening of the spirit. And so instantly, after the Lord said Psalms 91:11, or Luke 4:11, for this lady, he said for me to tell you that the interpretation was Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, it's alive, powerful, and it's living in you. And do you know that the Lord is going to be your husband? He's going to be everything to you. There's an area in your life of fulfillment, or a need of fulfillment, that God is going to, he's going to be your magnificent obsession, your comforter. And until God works everything out, give him all your attention, and everything else will fall in place. Does that mean anything to you? Take it and use it for the glory of God. Hallelujah. I didn't know some of these things were going to happen, but I have to tell you that I didn't know some of them were going to happen. Richard, I want you to stand. This is your night to hear from God. Yes, you, Richard, so stand up, Richard. Now listen. I would never attempt to do anything like this only after an ardent talk with God. You know, a great man of God once said, never talk to men about God until you talk to God about men. I talked to God about you today, and God showed me, Jesus showed me through the Holy Spirit, that you possibly have more capacity for love than anyone has ever realized. You have not really been able, I don't know you, and I don't know anything about you except what God shows me, Richard. But there is a need for love. I'm not saying it's a neurosis. I'm not saying it's a demon. I'm saying there is a block in your life, and it has something to do with the central nervous system, and you give way to these utterances that are very disturbing and that are disturbing to you, and you would like to be free of that. And you have been praying today that God would set you free of it. He's going to set you free of this very thing because He loves you, and He's going to give you love that you've never known before. Now, you see, the enemy has tried to approach you with thoughts that maybe you don't have as much on the ball as other young men. Christ has made you a very beautiful young man, a handsome young man. You have a capacity for love that a lot of other young men don't have. Let me tell you, you're going to find fulfillment in life. And you're the type of young man, when God gets through with you, you'll find the romance of the century. You'll find the right woman and the right relationship, and you'll be happy. And disillusionment and bitterness will die. Don't fight against this, but just say, Lord, your glory is in this place, and the train of the Lord fill the temple, and I will no longer give myself over. I will no longer let my innermost being be quickened in this nervous passion or this nervous condition to have any more of these outcries, because they do not glorify God, and you know it, and you love the Lord so much that I believe your utterances from now on, the glory of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you're going to say things that would draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll be so magnified in His house that people will look and say, Richard is filled with the glory of God, and the power of the Lord is upon him, and none can gainsay or resist. He's going to change that into a holy utterance that will be beneficial and profitable to the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I love you, and God loves you too. Turn around and reach your hand out in deliverance and say, Richard, God loves you, and I give you my love. I give you my deliverance, His deliverance, through His love, in Jesus' name. A lot of times the enemy will approach someone, and it doesn't mean they're neurotic. It doesn't always mean that they can never be delivered or they're a hard case. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're a hard case or you have something that you've tried and sought the Lord for over and over. This is not a thorn in the flesh. It has nothing to do with it. It is something that is a very uncomfortable situation, and it's no different than being healed of any other oppression of Satan or sickness. Because how many of you believe that God is ruling and reigning? There's authority over these things, and God is going to have glory in His place. Amen? Let's just praise Him and thank Him for it. Now, I made a statement a while ago, and the Holy Spirit said, say this later. I started to say that I was not ashamed to call names, and William Branham, a prophet of God, inspired many men of God, like Oral Roberts and like many others. Brother William Branham and I ministered together. I noticed Brother Lee Allenwood back there, he has an article with Noreen Nichols on there. I never will forget, Sister Nichols was the assistant pastor of the First Assembly in Grants Pass, Oregon, many, many years ago, and she was being led into the end time ministry. And Brother Branham came there, and they built a tabernacle that would seat 4,000 people. And Brother Branham had a vision that I should come and take the meeting. And I believe that we are going to learn to appreciate those in the body of Christ, no matter how we feel about what happened at the last, or what happened here, what happened there, or what we heard, or what we think someone said about a brother. We should be able to say, I will not in any way take away from anyone that God ever gave any authority or any counsel or might to that played any part in this last day ministry. Give all the glory to God. But Brother William Branham said something to me that day when we became intimate friends until almost the day he died. He said that
If you can get the people, the angel of the Lord revealed himself to me and said, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand in your way, not even cancer. But you see, there's something greater being revealed to the people of God. There's power in the Word of God. If you would reveal, if you would have it revealed to you, or you would accept the revelation that when Brother Wilson or Brother Glenn or anyone else is speaking to you, or when I'm speaking to you, that I've been sent from God, or we've been sent from God, and we're speaking as the oracles of God, nothing will stand in the way, not even death, not even cancer. I hope we'll come into that during these meetings. Will you do that? Now, God is going to get the glory for everything that happens tonight. So just, Father, we just pause to thank you for being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. You're here. You're going to get all the glory for all the miracles and all of the healings and all of the deliverances. So we just thank you for it. Everybody stand and let's get in on a wonderful blessing right now. If you have the King James Version, turn to Isaiah 11. I want you to say something in a prayerful way with me tonight. Let's all close our eyes and say this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I accept your Spirit. May the Spirit of the Lord rest upon me. May the Spirit of wisdom rest upon me. May the Spirit of understanding rest upon me. The Spirit of counsel and might. And the Spirit of knowledge. And of the fear of the Lord. And make of me quick and living understanding in the fear of the Lord. And I will not judge after the sight of the eye or the hearing of my ears, but with righteousness, with your imputed righteousness. Bring judgment and equity. Amen. Is that Mrs. Hooper back there? Sister Hooper, is that you? What's happened to Brother Hooper? Brother Hooper is with the Lord. You know, when I looked at you, I saw a vacancy there, and it seemed as though that we don't like to think of death as a healer or anything like that. We don't. We just want to say tonight that although Brother Hooper never entered in, I saw a vision tonight of something in his midsection here, a rupture. You know, he had didn't he have a rupture in his midsection for years? And then, he had arthritis and a lot of other things, I think, before he died. But anyway, he sought the Lord many times, I'm sure, for that deliverance. Well, there's deliverance for him now, but he's not made perfect. Like Brother said, you know, that others are waiting. Others are waiting. The redeemed of the Lord in heaven and in earth are with us tonight. They're on our side. I don't look at me like I'm some kind of a spook. I want you to know that the redeemed of the Lord, they're on our side. And there's a great host, a great crowd of witnesses. They're just waiting for you and I to come in to the glory of God and bring perfection to them. Praise the Lord. And I believe we're closer to it tonight than we've ever been before. We're closer to the revealed plan, to the revealed glory of God than we've ever been before. I can't do it alone. Brother Wilson can't do it alone. Brother and Sister Irma and Glenn and Irma can't do it alone. None of you can do it alone. Let's get our eyes off of superstars and on the Lord Jesus Christ and realize we're in this thing together, and we're going to join together and pray together and believe together until our voice becomes as many waters as the manifold, manifested glory of God comes from His sons and daughters. And it's the sound of many waters. It's beautiful, yet it's as gentle as a mother's wooing voice. And it'll bring healing, restoration. It'll bring unity. And it will bring glory and honor to our Christ, to God in His Christ. In Jesus' name, grant it, Lord. Amen and amen. I realize the Lord didn't call me and raise me up to play games. When He called me, He just called me in a way that I can't get out of it. Oh, I've tried to get away from it, but there's something wooing me and calling me back to get in on the grand finale, the great, great outpouring of the Spirit. And now I'd rather stay than to go in a way, because this is great. I believe if the Apostle Paul were living right now, he might not want to depart and be with the Lord. He might want to stay around, you know, not just to see you and I perfected, but I believe advancement is going to be so rapid and so beautiful, and restoration is going to come so suddenly in these days, and our health is going to be restored so speedily. God is really going to be with us. Well, listen, I may have trouble saying it, but if it's thus saith the Lord, look out. We better accept it. We better accept it and work on it and live with it. Amen. God's changing our lives tonight. He's changing our ways tonight. From glory to glory, He's changing us. You're going to look different before this meeting's over. You're going to look different. I pray I'll look different before this meeting's over. God is in this place. God is in this place. Heavenly Father, Father, we don't want to be dismissed from Your presence. We'd die without You. Once we've known Your conscious presence, it would be better had we never known Your presence than to lose Your conscious presence. We have it tonight, and we'd miss it so much if we lost it. Help us to turn aside and see Your glory again. Lord, we want You to go with us. And if You don't go with us, we won't go. Go with us, Lord, as we leave this place tonight. Let Your presence go with us, and let us return as Your church and as Your sanctuary, as Your temple, as Your mansion, as Your precious stones, and glorify You in this place tonight and tomorrow night, in Jesus' name, tomorrow morning, and all through this camp meeting. Thank You, sweet Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. I suppose you're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.